open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of the Psalms. And this is such a familiar passage of Scripture. It's one that you have read many times. You've heard preached from over and over again. And I do not expect to tell you anything new tonight. You'll not hear anything that you have not heard. But I think it very important. As a matter of fact, I think it terribly important that we have our pure minds stirred up, especially when it comes to this matter of revival, that we need to be reminded over and over and over again of this need in our church and in our personal lives, that we need to be revived. It is so easy to get stale, to get stagnant in our Christian lives. It's so easy. The songwriter said it so well, and I may mention this again later on. It is so easy, as the songwriter said it so well. He said, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Even while we're sitting on the pews in the churches, even while we're faithful to attend every service, it is still so easy to grow cold and indifferent where the things of God are concerned. How much more so those who have begun to miss services for whatever reason they're missing. And some people may have the very best of reasons or excuses or alibis. And of course, we use the word alibi usually only in criminal matters. But we may have the best of excuses or reasons for missing services at the house of God. But whatever those reasons are, those things will cause us to grow cold toward the Lord. And we need to understand and realize that revival is an important aspect of the Christian experience. Now, if it were not so, churches would not spend so much time praying for revival, would not spend so much time having revival meetings, would not spend so much time and effort in having revivals or revival efforts if it were not so important. It is an important matter and something worthy of our consideration. Now, Brother Ron's been preaching this series in 1 Kings in an endeavor to stir the church to revival. And now Brother Tom will be here starting tomorrow night. And I encourage you, Brother Tom is a tremendous preacher of the Word of God. I encourage you to make every service. It'll be well worth your time. And tonight I want to, if I can, in what little ability that I have, which is very little, I want to encourage you as well in this matter of revival. So if you have your place, if you'll stand with me, we'll read in Psalm 85, we'll just read a few verses here. "Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God, of our salvation." Now, why would it be necessary, or why would it be important, and why would he pray, "Turn us," if he already has? I mean, it seems like when you read these first verses here that he's already taken care of this. And yet here we find that the psalmist says, "You've already forgiven the iniquity of your people. You've already covered all their sin. You've already taken away your wrath. You've already turned yourself from the fierceness of your anger." But then he says, "Turn us." So God's already done everything in his providence that is required on his part. But now something needs to be done where the people are concerned. He says, "Turn us, O God of our salvation. Cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him and shall set us in the way of his steps. Boy, that's what's going to happen if revival comes. Righteousness will go before him and shall set us in the way of his steps. Father, bless now the reading of your word, and I pray that even the portions of this psalm that we will not comment on, I pray that you would bless to our hearts just from the reading of it. And I pray that you would move in our midst and do that for us that we're in need of. Grant revival unto your people. Grant revival to my own heart. I pray that you would move in our midst, and we'll thank you and bless you for it. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. And of course, I want to talk to you on this subject, revival in the church. Revival in the church. The church of today stands in great need of revival. Most scholars and theologians believe there will never be another national revival. I don't know exactly where they get that from. I don't think the Bible says there won't be. And really, that's all we have to base anything on is what the Bible says. But I know we're living in the last days. Now, I understand that we're living in the last days, but I suppose probably the folks in the days of George Whitefield and all of them, they believed they were living in the last days too. And they may have believed that they would never see a national revival, but there was a great awakening in that day. And there could be an awakening in the day in which we live. I don't know whether there will be or not. And maybe there won't be, but certainly personal and church revival are not only possible, but needful in the day in which we live. We need revival. We need it. Now, there are indications of decline. Now, the reason that I know that, he says, wilt thou not revive us? Revive. Indications of decline. Now, you can't revive anything that doesn't need reviving. Revive. Now, that word revive is an interesting word. And we're in need of revival. Now what is revival? We have a very interesting thing concerning revival. There, the revival is simply this. The definition of revival is this: an awakening in a church or community of interest in and care for matters relating to personal religion. Now, that's a dictionary definition. That doesn't really give you a whole lot of insight because people that wrote the dictionary don't know much about revival. But we do understand that revival is an awakening to the things of God. It's an awakening to the things of God. And we need today an awakening to the things of God. We need there was a great awakening in this country. We need an awakening to the Lord. Now, there are other words in the Bible that are used that would imply or would infer this awakening. And one of the words in the Old Testament that I like now is the word quicken. Now, you find the word quicken in the New Testament. And in the New Testament, the word quicken doesn't really mean exactly the same thing as it does in the Old Testament. Now, you learn that by the connotation of the word. In the New Testament, the word quicken, it means to make alive. For instance, in Romans chapter number 11, chapter 8 and verse number 11, the Bible says, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, that means to make alive. Now, that's not talking about revival. Unless you want to use that word awaken, I guess it would be awakening it, but it's to make it alive from the dead. Now, also, we're told in Ephesians that, and you hath he quickened which were dead in trespasses and sins. And that surely means to make alive. But now in the Old Testament, when you look at that word quicken, it is speaking to those who are believers, who are aroused or who are awakened unto a consciousness of the things of God. All right, let's look at some of it. In Psalm 80 and verse 18, "So will not we go back from thee, quicken us, and we will call on thy name." Psalm 119, that word is used over and over and over and over again. But it's talking here, the psalmist is asking God to quicken him. And he's talking about it as a believer. He says in Psalm 119:25, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word." In that verse 37, "Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way." And verse 40, "Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness." And so over and over again, he is expressing his need for revival. He said in verse number 25, "According to thy word." In verse number 37, "Quicken me in thy way." And in verse number 40, "In thy righteousness." In verse number 40, verse number 88, "After thy loving kindness." Again in verse number 107, "According to thy word." And verse number 149, "According to thy judgment." Again in verse number 154, "According to thy word." Again in verse number 156, "According to thy judgments." And then in verse number 159, "According to thy loving kindness." And then in Psalm 143 and verse number 11, he says, "Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake, for thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble." And so this is talking about awakening the believer to the righteousness, to the word and the way of God through his loving kindness. And that's what revival is. That's what it is. Now, we are in need of revival. Now, we see here the need of revival, but there's indications of this decline. There would be no need for revival had we not left our state of fellowship with the Lord and with his church. Be no need for it. Now, if we were as close to God and walking as close to God as we were when we were first saved, then we would not need revival. I had a pastor one time. Now, he may have had some shortcomings, but he said one thing that I've remembered all these years that I remember well. He said this, "If there was ever a time that you were closer to God than you are right now, you're backslid." That makes sense to me. So I want you to look at your life. Think back in your life. Was there ever a time that you walked closer to God than you are right now? Think about it. Examine yourself. Well, if that's the case, it's quite evident then that we as a church, as well as individually, are guilty of the same sin as the church at Ephesus. We have left our first love. This is not an indication of overt sin, although it certainly leads in that direction. However, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. James 4:17. So not only then are there indications of decline, but also it is inspired by deity. We see in verse number 6 of chapter Psalm 85, verse number 6, he says, "Wilt thou not revive us again?" It's inspired by deity. Wilt thou? Wilt thou? Revival comes from God himself. There is no other source. There is no other source. Now, I understand that there are many who have formulas for revival. And I've heard them pray. I've preached them in the past. I've stopped doing that. I don't think there is a formula for revival. I don't think that we can preach a message and say, if you will do this, God is obligated to send revival. There's no formula. However, I will say this. There are some conditions that if we will not meet those conditions, it's unlikely that God's going to send revival. I will not limit God. God can do whatever He wants to. I've seen God break in on some conditions that I thought, there's no way, no way, no way that God would ever do anything in a situation like this. But He did. And so, I can't say what God will or won't do. But I will say there are some situations where it's more likely that we'll see the move of God. Now, we've used this passage in 2 Chronicles 7:14 as a formula. It's not a formula. As a matter of fact, that chapter in Chronicles doesn't even talk about, it's not even talking about revival. But the truth of the passage is still real. And it does say, if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now that was a promise to Israel that I think we can lay claim to. But that's not a formula for revival in the church. But I do think it's something that is needful and necessary in the church. We must humble ourselves and pray and confess our sins and seek the face of God if we expect to receive anything from God. We certainly have no right to expect anything from God unless we'll do that. But listen to this. Isaiah 57:15 says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Isaiah 57:15. Do you know what God desires to see from you and from me more than anything else? He desires to see us humble before Him. He desires to see us broken before Him. You say, well, broken why? Broken by what? Why did the Lord Jesus come into this world? He came to save us from our sins. And what should break us? What should humble us? More than anything else, we should be broken because of sin. I'll tell you what, it's a sad state of affairs in Baptist churches today when people walk about in arrogance because of sin in their lives. And they've picked out the sins that they prefer, and they walk in those sins, and I'm not going to name them tonight. I did down in Texas. I didn't even preach this sermon, I still named them. I strutted up and down in front of the church and like a peacock, and I called them all out. I mean, I'm talking about the ball pads, all of it. I've done that here before. I'm just arrogant before God. Pick out your sin. You know, I mean, as long as I don't do anything any worse than that. No, dear God, get a hold of yourself. Decide whether you love God or you love the world. You can't love both. If you want revival in your life, you want revival in your church, you're going to have to come before God humble and contrite, broken before Him. Because of your sin. You want to see your children saved, your grandchildren saved. You want to see this town come to God. You're going to have to come broken before God for them. God says, I will honor that kind of a thing. I will honor those who are contrite and broken. And when He sees that, there's a good possibility that he could send revival. Now, I'm not saying it's a formula. I'm saying, but we stand in a better shot at it. Now, and I'm not saying there's a gambling game going on here. No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm just simply saying that we need to get ourselves before God in a position that we can be blessed of God. It's inspired by deity. And then it involves devotion, this wilt thou. Now, prayer is not the power of revival. But now, I doubt seriously that we'll have a revival without prayer. There's a similar relationship, perhaps, between prayer and revival and baptism and salvation. Now, baptism won't save you. Everybody understands that, right? I made a statement down in Texas, and one old boy there in particular really liked this, but I thought everybody already knew it. You know that all German shepherds are dogs, but not all dogs are German shepherds. You know, that kind of helped him to understand. Baptism won't save you, but probably if you reject baptism, you're not saved. You understand? Now, prayer won't necessarily bring revival, but probably if you don't pray and ask for it, you're most likely not going to get it. I mean, there's a correlation there. There is a correlation. I wouldn't give you a nickel for somebody that says that they're saved but refuses baptism. Prayer is a necessary part of revival. Had you never seen your need of salvation, you'd probably still be lost. And if you don't see your need for revival, you're not going to cry out for it. A lot of people come to church expecting God to send revival, but they never ask God for revival. They never pray for it. Never cry out. Habakkuk chapter number 3 and verse number 2 says, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath. Remember mercy. And back in 2 Chronicles chapter number 7 again, it said that if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves, and it said, and it went on there to say if they'll pray. But people don't want to pray. I don't even know if I can find this passage of Scripture or not. I've got it written down to turn to it. And look, this is one of the hardest books of the Bible in the Old Testament to find. And I wrote it down to turn to it like I got sense. And I know I don't. Hosea 14. And Hosea, I think there's 14 chapters here. Hosea chapter 14 says, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words. Now that's so terribly important. And if you want God to do something for you, take with you words. And turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips. And he goes on and tells them what to say. Now, if you want God to do something with you, you go to God and take with you words. Tell him where you've gone wrong. Tell him what your sin is. Ask him to forgive you. He promised he would. Did he not? Did he not tell us that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins? He told us that he would. Now, if we want revival, we're going to have to come before God. And then it implies frequent departures. He said, wilt thou not revive us again? Again? What do you mean again? How many of you have, most of us have children. Have you ever had to tell your children something more than once? Have you ever had to discipline them for the same thing more than once? Most of us have. Well, bless God, I tell you what, I get mine right the first time. I don't do that again. Now, who do you think you're kidding? Who do you think you're kidding? Because they'll slip around behind your back. You might not find out they did it. Oh, yeah, they're cunning little rascals, aren't they? Yeah. Boy, I've had to, one of mine in particular, I won't name him, some of you already know. But I had to get him over and over and over again. Wilt thou not revive us again? Now that implies frequent departures from the Lord. In other words, he's had to do this before. He's had to revive them before. And sadly, he'll have to do it again. I would love to be able to say that I have walked the Spirit-filled life all of my Christian life, Brother Bobby. But it ain't been so. It's just not been so, Brother Doug. There have been times that I've been on the mountaintop and I've shouted it out, and man, I've just had God all over me, and I've just felt the power of God, and man, I've just been excited about the things of God, and it's just been wonderful. And then before you know it, defeat. And I ain't going to tell you how bad it got. Just ain't none of your business. But then I'd have to get on my face before God and repent. And God would come and he'd forgive me. And he'd fill me with his Spirit again. And I'd have that awakening. I'd have that spiritual arousal. And I'd once again, I'd be able to shout the victory, friend. And have that quickening of the Spirit of God in me again. I'm so glad he'll do that for his people. So glad he's done that for me. Oh, and he can do that for this church. Boy, he can do it for us tonight, and then we can just enjoy a owl time the rest of the week. We can invite sinners to come in and hear the gospel and see folks be saved. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Glory to God. You know what it would take? It just would take us humbling ourselves before God, confessing our sins. Oh, wilt thou not revive us again? Oh, he'll do it. Just as Israel would leave following the Lord to go after idols, we are apt to leave our first love to chase after this world. And we must cry, revive us again and again and again. Reminds me of the old farmer. I may have told you about it before. You know, back used to, they had the protracted meeting. You know, they have 2 weeks, you know, they'd lay the crops by and they'd come in, have 2 weeks of meeting. This old farmer would come in, old time of the year, he'd come to church. Didn't come to church except a protracted meeting. And he'd come in and invariably he'd come down to the altar and he'd lay down on that altar and he'd cry, "Oh, God, fill me up. And one of the dear sisters that was faithful to the church all year, she heard him praying and she got down there beside him, listened to him praying. And she said, "Oh, Lord, don't do it, he leaks." The problem is we all leak. Now he might have had a bigger leak than others, but we all leak. And we all need to come back and cry, Lord, fill me up. The songwriter, again, I said it earlier, described today's church well when he wrote, "Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I serve." But then notice the increased delight. "Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee?" See, there's a reason that we should cry and pray this prayer. There is an end result desired that thy people may rejoice in thee. Why? Because sins are forgiven. James 4, verses 7, 8, and 10 say, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up." Well, glory. Nothing like it. Nothing like it. I already quoted from 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, not the whole verse, but part of it. It goes on and says, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Then not only because Our sins are forgiven, but because we have peace. We have peace. Why is it? Why is it that we rejoice in Him? Because we have peace. I'm glad tonight when I get back over to the Lovin's house and I go back to my room and I lay my head on the pillow. I can close my eyes and I can go to sleep. And I don't have to worry about who the president is. And I'm going to tell you a little secret. If Hillary had been elected, I still would have been able to go to sleep and not worry about who the president is. I wouldn't have been nearly as happy, but I wouldn't be worried. I don't have to worry about what's going on in this world because I'm looking to the next world. I'm happy. Now, this old body's about wore out. Now, that's just a fact. That's not a complaint. That's a fact. It hurts all the time, hurts pretty bad sometimes. And that, again, that's not a complaint. It's just a fact. But I'm happy. I'm happy. I've probably had more strokes than anybody in here. Jerry's got me beat on heart attacks. But I'm happy. I am. God's given me a wonderful family. I'm happy. I'm happy. I'm thrilled at the prospects of Jesus coming. Just thrilled. And my prayer is, even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's my prayer. And so, I am, you know why? I am at peace. It's that peace that passes understanding. And why do I have that? Because of who lives in me. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 say, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God. Will thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? We ought to be rejoicing in Him. I have people all the time come to me wringing their hands. Oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? I'm going to go home, go to bed tonight, and go to sleep. But what if that medicine that you're taking don't work? I'll probably go get me some more. You know? But what if this happens? What if that happens? God's still on the throne. He has not abdicated. Be at peace. You say, but oh, it's so hard. Well, that just depends. It doesn't have to be hard. It doesn't have to be. You see, the high and the lofty one of Israel, He dwells with those that are of a humble and a contrite spirit. If you'll humble yourself before Him, you can have that peace, that contentment. You can have that joy, knowing your sins are forgiven. You can have that awakening, that stirring in you, and be at peace with Him. Revival. We need revival. I don't know a church on this planet that doesn't need revival right now. And I've been in a lot of churches this past year. And every one of them I've been in needs revival. Every one of them. We need revival. I'd encourage you, examine your heart. Examine your heart. You see, nobody can tell you what you need to do. But you can look within your own self and listen and pay attention to the moving of Spirit of God in you, and just simply obey Him. And my invitation to you tonight would be, as a child of God, if you've been just lackadaisical, as I know it's a big word, that just means just an idler, just a layabout on God, come to Christ.
certainly if you don't know Christ, come to Him and trust Him. Let's bow our heads. Father, You know every heart. You know every need tonight. And I pray that You'd move in our midst. And I do pray that You'd give revival to Your church. Lord, I pray that You'd just do an unusual thing tonight and throughout this week. And I pray that You would certainly awaken Your people to all that You are and all that You've done. Have Your way. And we'll thank You for it in Christ's name.